So we're taking a look at what we believe, and we've already said that the historical creeds were the first method the church used to be able to state in simple language what they stood for, particularly in times of persecution. The scriptures say that you should be always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you. And we need to remember that that is in a context actually probably being beaten for your faith. It's not actually, you know, you sat together in a coffee shop and someone says, so what's all this Jesus stuff then? But actually, biblically, that's more about in a time of persecution, you being able to stand up and say, look, Jesus is my Lord. I am persecuted for this reason. And it ought to encourage us to be much freer to say things in the coffee shop because we're not suffering like they did. But we said that Mark's gospel, which was the first gospel the church has used, and it was an oral gospel. People would, someone in every church would memorize it. And when the church met together, they would stand up and share part of Mark's gospel. And not everybody could memorize all of Mark's gospel. I was talking this week with Ian Birkinshaw, the minister at Huntington, and he said to me that he has had a further 10 bookings this year for Mark's gospel. And I forget how many times he told me they've performed it now, but it is really remarkable. And if you've been to one, he stands up and it takes about 2 hours to act out Mark's gospel. He recites it all and he changes his costume a bit as he talks. And it's really worth seeing. And in fact, I'm a bit inclined to maybe ask him if he wants to come and do it here in the autumn. But it's a really, really good performance. But in the early days of the church, that was how the Gospels were read. It was someone would stand up and recite them. But the creeds were short enough that everybody could learn them. And so what we've been doing in the last few weeks is going through them line by line and checking that we understand them and that we do use them as a statement of belief. In fact, in the dictionary, a creed is defined as an authoritative formula of religious belief. So today we're going to do the last bit of the creeds, which say this basically. In the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the Nicene Creed, which was a review of the Apostles' Creed about 200 years later, it says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So that's what we're going to cover today. You all with me? Everyone okay? Everyone get someone next to them to nudge them if they drop asleep? I was talking to a pastor this week and I said, how's so-and-so? I know they come to your church. And she said, well, both husband and wife fell asleep in the meeting on Sunday night. And so my question was, were they just tired or was the meeting boring? So I decided not to pursue that line of questioning. But it is very, very hot today. Isn't it wonderful to be hot in this building?
Yes.
You know, sometimes we're very cold, aren't we, in the winter. But thank God it's a lovely day in church today. Okay. Fundamentally, we believe in one church. We don't believe in one ground level church, in one Pentecostal church, in one Anglican church. We don't believe that individual churches are the full expression of church. We believe there is one church. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Did you get that? You know, this year, for the first time in history, 24 Bible weeks have got the same theme. This is the brochure on the screen for the One event, which is our big thing. I cannot recommend it to you more highly than to say I will be there. It's a great event. It's absolutely fabulous preaching. There's stuff for all the family, every kid's age group, and there's a place for 7,000 adults to worship, and then about 10 different places with the different age groups below that worship. And it's just a great time of bringing the church together. We get about 10,000 people roughly to each one event. Sometimes it's a bit more. But we meet together because we believe the church is one. And this year, the church is sharing the same message of unity, of oneness, throughout its many manifestations in the different Bible weeks. Even Keswick, even Spring Harvest have done this. You know, this is a really big thing, and the One event is carrying on this theme this year. We believe that whereas we have different traditions of worship, that the church is the church. What about last week? You know, we had the Methodists in with us last week, didn't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but I was terrified. I really was. You know, some people say to me, nothing ruffles you, Stephen. There are certain things that cause me a bit of anxiety. And I have to say to you, I virtually did not sleep the night before. And you say, well, what's the big deal? It really bothered me what they were going to say. At the end of the service, Norm came up to me. Those of you that don't know Norm, he is the non-regularly church-going half, the other half of Ruth Claxton. Ruth is absolutely gorgeous. We love her. We thank God for her. But Norm is not really a big fan of church. And he came up to me with bright eyes, held both my hands in his hand, and held my hand with both of his hands, I mean, shook it, and he said, Stephen, that was great. And, you know, it was marvellous that he came along. He came along because he knew they were coming to us. And I said, Ruth said to me during the week, she said, oh, Stephen, church was fantastic on Sunday morning. I really loved it. And I was very moved by that. But I said to her, do you know what moved me most, Ruth? She said, let me guess, our Norm. I said, yes, that's right. Your Norm. He moved me the most because it rang his bell. It melted his butter. He really loved church. And she said to me, yes, you're right. You know, it's really good that we can have a service which these Methodists come to who've never been to anything like it in their lives before. And they accepted it. Yeah. Ted, who's 91 or I think 93, thank you. Ted is 93. He's having his hip done on Tuesday. And Ted said to me, oh, it was really good. I said, I felt a bit of a novice. I've never seen anything like this in my life before, but I really enjoyed it. And you think, thank God for that. Isn't that good? And, you know, sometimes if you look at people's faces, they can put you off. But actually, they were faces that were a little bit uncomfortable with the style, but really enjoying themselves. And they were worried that the other Methodists sat with them would see them enjoying themselves. But thank God for that. You know, the church is one. We're not saying that everybody should leave their traditions and come and join us. Because to be absolutely honest with you, if we're going to be saying that, we're wasting our breath. What we are saying is there's room for all of us. Yeah. And that actually, if we all hold to the creeds, if we all hold to what is fundamental about biblical teaching, then actually we're all right. Yeah? So Psalm 133 says, how good it is and pleasant it is when brothers can live together. Doesn't that say it all? It's like the fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. These are two very refreshing things. If you live in a country that's 45 degrees Celsius today, oil running down your head and down your beard is very, very refreshing. The dew of Hermon is very, very refreshing. This is where the Lord has appointed his blessing, life forevermore. Psalm 133 should apply in the local church and in the wider church. We should have it in all of our manifestations as church. Listen, I know that not every city, not every town has it, but we do have it in York, and we have to be grateful for it. Thank God for One Voice. Thank God that we have a very powerful and real manifestation of the unity of God's Spirit in our city. We are very grateful for that. Separation from each other still continues today, where the arrogance of being right is felt, where there is no listening and no understanding. We don't have to merge, but we are expected before God to get on with each other. We really are. And if we fall out with people just because they're Baptists, or just because they're Anglicans, or because of their label, God have mercy on us. I mean that. God have mercy on us, because this is a big deal. So we're one. We are also holy. If you look up holy in one of these big, massive, great volumes I've got in my office that say systematic theology on them, you'll probably find that it doesn't anywhere define it. And that's very sad. They talk a lot about what the Bible has to say about being holy, but they don't actually define holiness very well. On the screen, you've got a pack, I don't know what if you call it, a swarm, no, what do you call it? A shoal of goldfish. And they're all going one way, and then you've got a green fish going the opposite direction. The green fish is holy. Basically, holiness means separated. Separated to something. And we, of course, mean separated to God. This morning, people, we are not our own. Please don't go off on one to me saying, well, I'm my own man, I do what I want, you know, I'm a grown up now, I can do anything I like. You are missing the whole point. The gospel says, if you accept Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to accept the lordship of Jesus. We are not our own, we belong to him. And we are separated, sanctified is the word. Sanctified is the word from which we get saint. And people get saint terribly confused. It's an overhang from historic religion. But a saint is someone who is sanctified. Saint is someone who is holy. The saint is someone who is following Jesus. In other words, people, you are saints. We don't need the Pope to come and beatify you. We don't need a record of how many miracles have happened in your life. Because if the one miracle that has happened, which is you have been born again of Christ, then you are holy, sanctified. You are a saint. The church is holy. It is made holy by the blood of her Saviour. Ephesians 5 puts it into words that are better than mine. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. The biggest growth in cosmetics is in men's foundation. It's selling like hotcakes at the moment. So men are now standing in front of the mirror and looking at the lines on their face and putting a bit more foundation on. Ladies have done that for years. But when it comes to the church, God isn't seeing any wrinkles. God is seeing that perfect skin that his son has. He's seeing Christ. He's seeing those who have been made holy by the blood of Christ. This morning, we believe there is one church, and we believe it's a holy church. We also believe it's a Catholic church. Now, let me explain this word to you carefully. The Roman Catholic Church uses exactly the same creeds as we do, except they use a capital C where it says Catholic. And they use that because to the Roman Catholic Church, they see the Catholic Church as the universal church. And to all of us, Catholic means universal. And so whenever you see a universal movie come up on the screen, just remember this means Catholic. The Catholics see the rest of the church as breakaway. They do actually now recognize us as Christian fellowships, but they don't like it when we call ourselves church, because they see themselves as a Catholic church. But even though the Catholics have a little bit of an angle on this, the whole of the church understands that the church is universal. It applies to everyone and to everybody. It is inclusive. It is the work of God. It doesn't matter if you are in India or Nigeria, Egypt or England. It's the same church. It's universal. You can be part of the church in India, where Jayam was last week, and you are part of the same church that we are. Yeah? It's really important we get that. I want you to understand, people, you are not elevated to a great stature before God because you're part of this church. This is a manifestation of the church. I happen to believe we've got most things right, but I have not got the arrogance or the stupidity to believe we've got it all right. And I do believe that those who have bells and smells have as much right to the presence of God as we do. I may cough in a place where they're releasing incense, and I may have to go out of the room, but it isn't necessarily because God isn't there. Are you with me? The church is the church. To say a friend has Catholic tastes doesn't mean he prefers a Requiem Mass over a prayer meeting, but rather that his tastes are wide or universal. Yeah? So let's get that word right in future. The church is wide. Deep and wide. Okay, the next point is the church is apostolic. Now, this simply means that the church recognizes the teaching of the early apostles. Now, you know, in ground level, we believe in an apostolic church, and we believe that there are apostles today. And I would suggest to you, in most churches, they believe that. But when we talk about the church being apostolic, we're talking about us adhering to the initial vision of church that the apostles had and believing what they believed. Do you get that? It's really important that we recognize that. Ephesians 2, you see, Ephesians tells us lots about the church. Ephesians 2 says, "When Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles is the New Testament. The prophets is the old. We are built foundationally on the teaching that the apostles gave us, and the apostles believed and taught the Torah, the prophets, they believed the Old Testament. We also do that. That is why we do it, because we are an apostolic church. And we are, of course, church. We are the church when we're sat in this building. We are the church when we're sat together in a coffee house. We are the church when we're meeting in homes. The church is absolutely zero to do with this building. This building is not a church. Please hear this. This building is a building in which the church meets. This is a building owned by the church. But this is not the church. If we are all outside of this building, the church is not here. When you are here, the church is here. This is what the church is. The Greek word ecclesia, which is used for church in the Bible, is the word from which we get our English word ecclesiastical, which is about the church. And it simply means those who were called out. You are being called out of this world, separated, made holy, sanctified, one of the saints. You follow this reasoning? It's all joined together. You have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's 1 Peter 2 verse 9. To become a Christian is to enter into this community of support, encouragement, and love. Not necessarily support so that I can say I can come and help you put down your new decking from B&Q. And I'm not saying I wouldn't, but what I'm saying is that isn't actually necessarily the support we're talking about. But support in your walk with Jesus. Support to stand by you in persecution. Support to be there with you. That is what the church does. Ephesians 4 verse 15. I told you it's all about Ephesians today, didn't I? But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. People, you are church. If people say to you, well, I don't get the church, you say to them, what, you don't get me? I'm church. And, you know, when we meet together, where two or three are gathered, we're church. And that is what church is. There is another line in the creeds. We believe in the communion of saints. Some people have very weird ideas about what this means. Some even think that this means the saints who are dead are still in communion with the saints who live. And in some places that has been taught. But this is simply a statement that means that we fellowship together. In the reading that Bill brought us today, it talked about not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some people is, but meeting together more frequently as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And it's so important that we do meet together. We are in communion when we meet together. We are sharing time together. We are sharing experience together. We're sharing God together. This is the communion of the saints. This is church. Acts 2:43, now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day, now try and process that in century 21. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. We need to devote ourselves to meeting together. Do you know something? Even if you don't need me, I need you. And if you dare to think about it, you might find you need some of us too. We do. We belong together. We are church. We really are church. To finish off the creeds, there are just three other points. One is forgiveness. Yes, people, sin exists. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And when our lives ignore God, we live in sin. Much of the gaggle around the wider church is not absolute truth. But if we approach the Word of God with understanding and the work of the Holy Spirit, our lives, we will see in them absolute truth. There are things that are wrong. there are things that are right. And we have no capacity in our lives to deal with our sin, which is rebellion to God's word. Our sin is when we get lost in things that are wrong and we ignore God. But we can go to God, confess our sin and ask forgiveness. And you know what, people? Every day we should be asking forgiveness. We really should. You know, I don't know how you go a day without asking forgiveness, because I can't manage it. The truth is that we must ask forgiveness. And if we're expecting forgiveness from God, we must ask forgiveness of each other too. That's the truth. You know, we should go all out to be the first person to ask forgiveness. Don't say, I'll ask forgiveness when they've asked it of me. You be the first person. You show the way. You do it the Christ way. Go and ask forgiveness. And please don't be so arrogant as to deny you need it. 1 John 1 verse 5. Now this is the message we have heard from him, that's Jesus, and declare to you. God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. People, I hope that there's not one of us in this room that is calling God a liar today. We must be people who are quick to confess, because God will be even quicker to forgive. Yeah? The eighth point this morning is one baptism. There's me with Centimu, and those of you who remember Linda. It was a lovely day that day, and we've had some lovely days since, haven't we, Jenny? We've had some great days. We thank God for that. We're about to have one on July the 16th. Thank God for that. Jesus told us to baptize in the Trinitarian names of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we do this to fulfill the good news. Matthew 28 says this, "Now go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you." Baptism isn't it all. We've got to do the discipling job as well. We've got to teach them. But baptism is critical to what we believe. We believe that people who are really following Jesus will be happy to be baptized. Romans 6 verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life." When we have a baptism, we have a funeral service. We bury you in the water. But having been buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he's taken it away by nailing it to the cross. When we lower people into the water, we celebrate their burial. When we raise them up, we celebrate their resurrection with them. It's great. It's great. Let me tell you, there's always a resurrection after a burial. That's particularly important at baptism. But it's always the case. Resurrection goes with burial. And, you know, the certificate of debt, everything that's been written down against you, that's against you, just imagine that you take that with you into the baptismal tank. Can you see it now? The water is starting to wash the ink off the page. When you come out of that water, the certificate is a blank sheet of paper. The water's gone slightly blue with the ink, but it's only slight. You can't tell. But you can tell the difference on the certificate of debt. that which is written down against you is wiped away. Thank God for baptism. I'm all for baptism. Like many people, I remember saying when I came up out of the water, oh, do that to me again. But you know, the reality is there's one baptism. We baptize people once according to the confession of their faith, and that is a powerful expression. The last point today, I don't have a slide for. That's amazing. The last point today is resurrection and life. John 11, verse 25. Jesus is walking to the grave with Martha, I think. I can't remember. Is it Martha or Mary? But anyway, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever, ever. Do you believe in this? What a great thing to say to a woman just before you're about to raise her brother from the dead. And, you know, that is still ringing through the centuries to us this morning. Do you believe it? Romans 6, verse 5, if we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be joined with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Yes, it's great news. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we also believe we will live with him. This morning, it's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives within me. You know, I am living because Christ lives within me. It's great news for me, and it's great news for you when you were to take that to yourself as your own truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation. And so is your faith. So don't be stupid, people. Of course there's a resurrection. Of course there is. That's why we baptize you, because there's a resurrection. If there was no resurrection, we'd just lower you into the water and put some bricks on your chest. But there is a resurrection, and that's why we lift you up. Do you get that? Seriously, this is a very serious issue. There is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If we've placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Do you get that? If you've put your faith in Christ for this life only, people should feel sorry for you. But there isn't just this life. We are going on. We're going on. Yeah. It says in verse 51 of the same chapter, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a resurrection. And so today, let's not be in any doubt as to what we've signed up for. Please, these creeds, they may seem a little bit religious to us. Saying them in every service seems a little bit preposterous to us from the traditions we come from. I know that. But let's not be any doubt, they reflect what we've signed up for. They reflect what we believe. We believe these things about the church, about this community ordained by God. We have a support system for one faith, for our faith, a communion of those who are holy. We are one universal church based on the apostles' teaching and set apart for God. We believe in forgiveness. Thank God we believe in forgiveness. I need it. We believe in forgiveness. In fact, we not only receive it daily, but we practice it too. We believe in baptism. We believe in the resurrection. All of these things we believe, along with our Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, we believe in these truths and we declare that they are the truth and we thank God for them. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you that as we have studied the creeds, we have come to be reminded of many things that we believe fundamentally are true, and we thank God for them. Father, we thank you that we have simple ways that you give us to remember these truths. And Lord, we appreciate so much that the apostles gave us this form of words that we can use still today to remember you. We thank you, Father, that you breathe new life into us. And I thank you that you have breathed life into each one here. Lord, to each one that is struggling with anything today, we speak the love and peace of God. Lord, we say, peace be with you. Father, to each one that is in need, we speak the blessing of God. And we say, Holy Spirit, hover over that one now, working your miraculous power in their body and in their mind and in their spirit, in their families and in their background and in their circumstances. Bring healing, bring completeness, bring blessing. Lord, for this church, we pray that as you help us realize the power of our community, that you will help us all to reach out and draw others in. We pray that you will give us revival today in our city. We ask you, Father, that as people come in, we will not see them in any way as a hindrance, but we will see them as a joy, and that we will bless them and love them and be there for them. Holy Spirit, we look to you to provide for our needs. Father, we know that there are many things that we seem to lack. But when we see around the world at some of our brothers and sisters, how they manage without these things, Lord, we realize that you have not actually left us short in any area. We do ask you, Father, that you will provide for us in the coming months. We pray, Lord, for our bid that's in to those who provide money to organizations such as ourselves. We pray, Father, that you will bless it and cause it to have great favor. And we pray that this will be a way in which you bless us. We pray for those all over the world that connect with us through our website, that also, Father, we might see blessing via their generosity. We pray for your people here, that we might also know blessing by their continued generosity, and we thank you for it over the years. We thank you, Lord, that we could not ask for any more. But we do ask you, because you, Lord, have the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we ask you, Father, to liquidate a bit of stock for us, in Jesus' name. So, Lord, thank you for the creeds. Thank you for this every remembrance of your goodness. And Lord, bless your church today. Bless us as we go to Amana this afternoon. Help us to bless them. And Lord, we pray that each of us will have a great day and a great week, knowing that God, who loves us, is with us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you.